Father, thank you for this morning, for allowing us to come together. And Father, just what a blessing it is to have this family. In your son's name, amen. So we've been talking about the power and importance of the church, fellowship, and discipleship. Our first one was a firm foundation, God's blueprint for the church. Then we talked about the importance of fellowship and a message called Building Blocks. And today, as we continue our look at the church from the series of the power and the importance of the church, fellowship, and discipleship, we come to part three, discipleship, and a message simply called Come and Follow. Come and Follow. And the simple definition of discipleship or a disciple is a student or pupil. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, a disciple of Christ is one who believes his doctrine, God's doctrine, rests on his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example. Again, believes his doctrine, rests on his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example. Imbibes just means drinks. Drinks the spirit of God and let it empower you and make your decisions in life. From the Navigators, it describes disciples as this. A disciple continues in the word, loves others, bears fruit, and puts Christ first. Very simple. Continues in the word, loves others, bears fruit, and puts Christ first. And I think it's important that we come to a place in our life and understanding that we are not merely supposed to be Christians. Christians mean little Christ. We're supposed to be disciples that is following completely his teaching and let it permeate your life. Not as a Sunday morning, not as a Wednesday, not as a temporary thing, but as a lifestyle where we focus on what's here on the earth is temporary. This is temporal. Because we have what? We have an eternity. That is what we're striving for. Keep seeking the things above. Look at Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus' message to his disciples after the resurrection. And Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you catch that? What authority Christ has given him? All authority. Where? In heaven and earth. And we know doctrinally that God gave Satan dominion over the earth and the skies. We're still in enemy territory. We're still the visiting team playing against a formidable team. But if Christ says all authority has been given him, you are playing from the winning side. You catch that? The game is over. The victory is already won. We're just kind of maintaining the game plan until the final victory is when we're in glory. So you're playing for the winning side. It's a sure bet if you were betting. But all authority has been given in him. But he says we have some work to do. Until then, it's go to all the nations. And you can translate it to go to your neighbors, go to your family, go to your schools, your workplaces, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. All. And that is our challenge. That is our marching orders while we're here on earth. If all that God did, that Jesus did on a cross, was for you to get saved, then why not take you to heaven once you got saved? Because I'm having you here because there are others who still have not yet responded to the good news of salvation. And it's our responsibility to tell them the good news, and not only that, to bring them what? To maturity. And on Saturdays, I usually help out Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Diamond Bar, and transfer their old messages. It's reel to reel. It's kind of a process to digitize them. So as I'm, Raul was giving his old testimony from the 90s. His tape from the 1990s, and he's talking about when he became a Christian, his wife didn't believe him for over a year because he was he's such a rascal. His workers, co-workers wouldn't believe him. He just kept at it. He kept at it, making disciples because that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to what? Our lives get changed and then change lives of others. And so from the pulpit to the pew, if we're not making disciples, we're not doing what God has called us to do. If you don't remember the last time you were able to take someone who wasn't a Christian, introduce them to the Lord, or a young Christian and help them develop, you're out of the game. Again, I'm talking to us from the pulpit to the pew. That's all of us. And doing that, so pray that God would give you the opportunity. And no matter where you're at in your Christian life, you have something to share. You have a mandate because Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. Go everywhere and make disciples. Introduce them to the good news. That is our calling. That is what we're supposed to do. So our first point is this, the call of discipleship. It's a call. The call of discipleship. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's done a few miracles, preached a couple of messages, but he has not yet called the disciples. And in chapter 5, it says this, in verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in to hear him, to hear the word, he was like, the crowd's pressing, he's teaching a word they haven't heard before. He's done some miracles, washing their nets, and he sees two boats by the lake. In verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people to the crowds. He's preaching to the crowds. And when he has finished speaking, he said this at night, because that's when there's the best fishing. It's already coming early afternoon. No one fishes early afternoon, right? Early afternoon, and he says, put your nets out into the deep. And Simon answered, Master, toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. In other words, to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So here's Simon with his partners. And interesting, his partners are this. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. So Jesus was using it as an opportunity to show them what they were going to be doing. Seasoned fishermen, he goes, now we have a new calling on your life, and it's going to take some sacrifice. Their biggest, think about this, we're done. You think the numbers are going off in Simon's head. You know, wow, now I'm going to get more boats. Now I'm going to start, going to get more fishing boats. This is how I'm going to be fishing from now on. And the nets were breaking, but look what happens. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. There's your mandate for discipleship. Doesn't mean give up your job. It may mean that. Doesn't mean give up your family. But it does mean secondary or third place in your life. Your primary is what? Your relationship with you. You get that vertical relationship right, then what happens? Then you're able to take care of those horizontal worlds all the time. We want to make sure we got the right job, the right marriage, the right neighborhood, the right school. And on and on and on. We spend so much time and energy trying to fix everything ourselves. And God says, when you're done, I'll be here to direct you on the right path. That is the cost and the call of discipleship. Here's what all that Peter, James, and John had worked for. We're fishermen. We got the best catch of our life. What'd they do? They left it there and followed him. So they were saying the physical takes second place to the spiritual. It's hard enough for us to come on a Sunday morning, let alone we do a Wednesday night. Oh, no, then we're going to do some other activities. That's far too much church stuff for me. I'm not talking about church stuff. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And once you get that, it starts opening the doors and you start getting that fulfilled life. We want that fulfillment. We want that excitement. We want all this stuff, but it's the cost of discipleship. Are you willing to let go of everything? And I mean everything. I mean your marriage. Let go of your marriage. You say, no, I got to work at it. But guess how you work at it? You get this right, then this falls in place. Let go of your kids. That means sometimes you got to let them make mistakes. You got to let them get hurt sometimes. But you got to keep this straight, and then you will see the power of what happens when they're able to come back. And some of you are nodding your head because you know that, how your kids got to make those decisions, and when they grow up later in life, they say, wow, what you said was true. That makes sense. You know, that the cost of discipleship is worth it in the long run. It's a long, remember, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Your Christian relationship is a marathon. Because there's times where you're not very Christian. There's times where you mess up. There's God's forgiveness and all that. And when you come to that place, he said, wow, it's worth it after all. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. We're willing to give up what? That first sign of adversity. or that first struggle, where, it's not worth it, I'm not going to come. Or so-and-so gave me a dirty look at church, I'm not going to come. Oh, the pastor didn't smile at me. Oh, there was no parking. Can you believe this church didn't provide me parking? I'm not going to come. It's not about any of that. It's about the willingness to draw near and to get what you can for a relationship. And when you get that straight, it opens up all kinds of doors. I was reading about the story of this newlywed couple, Doug and Sylvia, and they were escorted to this hotel's fancy bridal suite in the wee hours of the morning. In the suite, they saw the sofa, the chairs, the table, nice bathroom, but where was the bed? Oh, they figured out the sofa was a bed. Right? They opened it up, the height of bed, and it's a lumpy mattress, and they had a horrible night's sleep. So that morning, he was going to go let the hotel clerk know what's what. He goes down to the hotel management, gave him a tongue lashing, and the clerk looks at him, did you open the door? And the door that they thought was a closet. He went back up, opened the door, beautiful bedroom, nice fruit basket, and a welcome. It was there all along. Too many of us are like that in our Christian walk. We go to church, go, that was so-and-so. We go to a class, we go to a conference, go, is that all there is? But you open the door to discipleship, take that next step, and you go, wow, this is what it's about. This is the exciting part. This is the nice bedroom. That's what discipleship is. Taking that step through that door to saying, I'm ready to let go of my nets and set everything behind. In your mind right now, what's that net? What is that holding you on? What you're holding on to? Oh, I'm too busy, or if I do that, if I get more committed, this will suffer. No, it won't. Trust me. Don't trust me. Trust the Word of God. So, discipleship is a call. Secondly, discipleship is a walk. Discipleship is a walk. You don't get anywhere without walking, right? You know, you ever park far somewhere? And this is not far down here. Some of you are willing to walk further to go to a Dodger game. Some of you are willing to walk further to go to Disneyland. Now, you got to park like two cities away to go to Disneyland. Yeah. But you're willing to do the walk because of what? Because of the end result. When you go shopping, all that walking. You know, it cracks me up at a mall parking lot. People are inching in for that first parking spot, but then the store's way over there. It doesn't matter where you park. You know, you're there, they get to exercise. But it's a walk. John chapter 8. And Jesus puts it very succinctly here. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Who is a follower? Christ. Those who what? Abide in my word. And what does abide mean? To live in my word. To live because of my word. To live with my word. If the word of God is not a vital aspect of your everyday life, you're doing something wrong. As a Christian, you're doing something wrong. I know we pound on you, read your Bible daily or listen to it daily or do something daily after your prayer with the word of God, because the word of God is living. It's a two-edged sword. It's going to chop up that which you don't need. It's going to show you that which you need. But you need a daily diet. You need a daily relationship. It's like, how many of you are willing to go without your breakfast all the time? With all your lunch all the time? With all your dinner all the time? If you do that one time, then you're something wrong with you. Yeah. But think of those favorite foods. You want it when? Now. And you want it as much as you can get. You're not going to pay for all you can eat buffet and not go, I just wanted the plate, right? I just want to sit with the plate. No, you're going to do what? Go and get your money's worth. In fact, you eat so much that you're like, I ate too much, but I got my money's worth. You're going out of there, I won. You know, I got that victory, satisfaction. Same way with the word of God. God said, my word is what? It's your daily bread. God didn't say, read my word for an hour, then you're good for the week. It never was intended that way. When the Hebrews were released from Egypt, as they're going in the wilderness, he said, I will feed you, but I'll feed you how much? One day at a time. The manna will come, and you'll have just enough for that one day. Why? Because you're going to know tomorrow you have to come to me again, and I'll feed you again. That's a spiritual picture of what we need to do as believers. He says you need to eat a regular diet, and you need to eat, well-proportioned meals. I had to go see a specialist. I have some procedures next week. But he said, one of the things you can do is just don't eat a lot all at once. Eat about 5 small meals a day. That's what we're designed for. And you will be better set for what's going on. That's what we need. We need a constant diet of the Word of God on a regular basis. And that is the way that we are going to be successful. So if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and the result is what? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's the opposite of freedom? Bondage. Satan likes to keep you in bondage. He likes to keep you in control. When the serpent tested Eve, and she quoted scripture almost correctly, Satan says, did he really say that? And it causes question. And as you're going through life, you need to say, what did God say? Did he really say that? That's all that doubt. But if you got the full truth, you will have the key. We talked about it earlier, the keys to the kingdom. The keys do what? The keys open doors. And when the doors open, what do? You get out. And then you are free. We have a puppy. We got him like this. Now he's already like this, a German Shepherd. And he's in that little gate, and he can't wait. He goes to the gate, and he's trying to hit it himself. And once he opens the gate, he goes, boom, he takes off, because he's what? He has been set free. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We are set free. We're not meant to be caged in. We're not meant to be in a little confined space. And as Christians, without that daily bread, you're going to be in bondage with your relationships. You're going to be in bondage with your boss. You'll be in bondage when that person cuts you off. And you go, oh, and that's all you think about. We're in bondage. Look at our political system. You know, I'm not going to get political, but I'm going to say we have a country run by junior hires. All parties, right? One says something, I'm going to say something back, And they're in bondage. They're supposed to fix things. They're supposed to, even in the city of L.A. where I do a lot of work, I say, quit your nonsense and fill up some potholes. Clean up some trash. Take care of some problems. I don't care all your philosophical stuff up here. Even all this do what you're supposed to do. But they get so caught up in their little world, and you did this, I'm going to do this, or you kicked dirt on my shoes, I'm going to kick dirt back. My dad's bigger than your dad, and so on and so on. It's not about that. It's about being set free, and that can only happen when what? When you are set focused on the Word of God. And it's your daily diet. And it's your daily nurturing. And not only that, thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet. And it's a guide. You know, we're doing different construction, like 2 different construction projects at our house. And if you get up at night, everything's moved around. But Kina used to move around everything anyway. But everything's moved around. If you're not careful, you're going to bump into something. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You need a light to guide you. In life, there's all these stumbling blocks. It's going to change. Satan's going, that didn't work. I'm not saying his minions. Let's try this now. And you always have to be unaware because Satan is going around like what? Like a roaring lion. Oh, don't go here because he has a trap for you. You know how the lions, that's how they hunt? They roar to isolate you to one spot and get you alone, and then they get you. That's how they hunt. All this is just noise to get you off track, to get you going to the wrong place. All these little distractions are to get you going to the wrong place. But if you have the guidebook and the lamp, then you will be his disciple, and then you will be what? Set free. You want true freedom? Become a disciple. Don't just become a pew warmer. And I don't mean to offend you, but I do mean to offend you in a certain way. We all can get up and do something in the right direction. I read about a father and son who arrived in a small western town looking for the father's uncle, whom he had never seen. Suddenly, the father pointed across the town square to a man who was walking away from them, and he exclaimed to his son, "There's my uncle." And the son asked, "How do you know you have not seen him before?" "Son, I know him because he walks exactly like my father." He walks like exactly my father. If you walk in the Spirit, the world will know you by your walk. The world will know. Why are you different? Why are you walking different? Something about you is different. And the answer should be, because I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a disciple of God. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is where it gets pushy. This is where Jesus starts. You know, Jesus is the loving shepherd, loving the tax gatherers, the prostitutes, the drunkards, etc., etc. And here's where he starts pushing against the religious element. Those who say, I got it together. You don't have to tell me, I got this all together. And he said to all, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Wow. He said, you know, we don't want to do that. We want to do the other stuff, but he starts off, deny yourself. If you deny yourself, what do you have to say? What are you saying there? Somebody else or something else comes first. So something has to be more important than me. We don't show that in today's world. When someone's driving and they want to make a turn, what do? They zoom around cars, putting everybody else in danger. Why? Because the world is more important to them. You know, that happens constantly. You want to see an example? Let's go to Costco. They pull out the samples. You can be over here and all of a sudden people are cutting you off, right? Why? Because they want to get to that first. I was at the Costco, I forget which one, and I was there and heard, I knew what I needed to get, and it was so crowded, people are running, grabbing food, and this guy in the electric cart, he's already eating something. I mean, he's munching on a snack. Someone opened, he threw it in reverse. I'm watching him. I go, he's going to hit me. Boom, he about took me out. He turned over, he goes, sorry, and I said, slow down. You know, you're not going to starve. Because that was more important, getting to that, than, well, he didn't even look. Just put that thing in reverse, and those cars go fast. And I'm looking at all this chaos, and I couldn't get out of there fast enough. But it says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. That's the first thing. Then take up your cross. A cross is a beam of burden. A cross is not, you know, we wear crosses as jewelries. We have crosses as displays. That's akin to the electric chair. The firing squad, the hangman's noose, whatever. That's a death sentence. So deny yourself, take up your death sentence. Go, okay, whatever happens doesn't matter because I am living for Christ. Take up your death sentence daily and follow me. And following Christ means that, you know, it's not like these prayers at the restaurants. Oh, we got to pray. Achoo! Or you pretend you drop your napkin. You know, you pray. No. You know, that's the small thing about it. It's this, no. You are a follower of Christ. Follow him. Then he says this in verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Because it's not ours to save. We are not the Savior. Your parents are not the Savior. Your spouse is not the Savior. Your kids are not your Savior. Your pastor is not your Savior. God is your Savior. Let everything go. It doesn't mean neglect. Back to the rule of discipleship. You follow God, everything else falls in place. You follow everything else and put God secondary, what happens? Everything else becomes a mess. Very quickly. Very quickly. He is your guideline. He is your direction. So we'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You can't lose by being a disciple. For what does it profit a man if he what? Gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. You know, the world is not a monopoly game. I got all the money. I got all the property. And then what? It's gone. Game over. It's not what it's about. No one's going to go to your funeral saying, oh, wow, look at all the stuff they gained. And where are you going to put it? All right? Are you taking it with you? No. What'd you do with it? Nothing. Your life on here is for a purpose to follow Christ, to make disciples, and to honor him. Doesn't mean you can't have things. Doesn't mean you can't save. Doesn't mean, I'm not telling you you can't do that, but that means that can't be your first priority in life if you truly want to be a disciple. So it's a calling to follow him. It's a walk. And thirdly, it's a legacy. The legacy of discipleship. And legacy is actually a financial term, meaning you're leaving. And it can either mean you're a legacy item is no longer being made, you know, like in software type stuff, or a legacy is you're leaving an inheritance. So what are you leaving? The legacy of discipleship. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The legacy of discipleship. This is Paul talking to Timothy, who's Timothy is his disciple. Paul was instrumental in Timothy coming to the Lord as he's doing some of his ministry. He said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And so he's telling him straight out, Timothy, I'm not going to be with you forever. You're now going off to a fruitful ministry of your own. You need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not in me, but the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And though what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So you've heard me talk, not just to you, but you've heard my life. I gave up everything. I'm following Christ. I'm preaching the word. This is what you need to be doing. You need to be strengthened by what you heard in the presence of many witnesses. But it doesn't stop there. You need to do the next step. Entrust to faithful men. I need to put men, women there. Entrust to faithful believers. You have something so good, something so pure. This is the living word of God. You need to take it, and it's so much so, there's abundance, you need to give it away to somebody else. This is the legacy here. You need to give it to somebody else, and guess what? Who will be able to teach others also. See the pattern? You get saved, you get fed, you take that, you share that with somebody else, and they do what? Then they share that with somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. A horrible example of this is, but how it happens is the coronavirus, right? And contrary to popular belief, some people thought the coronavirus was the corona beer, right? So I'm not kidding you. Some people actually believe that. But the coronavirus spreads quickly. There's now a cruise ship that I think there's over 60 cases of it on there. They're all and it went from one person, then to the next, then to the next, and it's exponentially spreading out all over the world. We need to be doing that with the Word of God. We need to take the Word and share it with somebody, and they're maybe move away, and they share it with somebody, and then those two people share it with somebody, and they share it with somebody else, and share it with somebody else. That's what he's talking about here, who will be able to teach others also. Sharing sufferings is a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he completes according to the world rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The examples he gives there is, do it not halfway, not partway. Do it what? Do it till you see the end. Do it till you get the crops. Do it till the war's over. Do it till you see till you cross the finish line. When do you stop? Till the game is over here on earth. That is the call for discipleship. It's a legacy. Someone wrote, the most significant contribution we make in life is passing our faith to the next generation. If there's one thing you should set your mind on, not what you're going to leave as inheritance, not what mark, you know, you don't care, you know, if there's a statue about made of you, or if you write a book, or if there's a building named after you, it's what you taught and passed to the next generation. That is what you want to do. Who's that next person in line who's going to get what you have been taught in order to bless somebody else? Pass it along. It's the gift that you're supposed to pass it along. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, very short passage. And when I first heard someone preach this, I go, that is arrogant, but then I thought about it. Paul says this. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Wow. That's pretty arrogant. But be imitators of him like he is what? Like he follows Christ. Paul came to that maturity in his life where he can tell somebody else, be like me because I am like Christ. Kid you not, this is a true story. When I first got out of high school getting ready to go into college, I had to be 18 to go to college. So when I was 17, I worked at this furniture company for one summer. And this one guy, older guy, became good friends with, He says, do what I tell you, don't do what I do. You know, because very smart guy, but he was living a life that wasn't very good. He goes, do what I tell you. And he said, make sure you get to school, make sure you read your books, make sure you stay on the right track, but don't do what I do. Paul is saying, do what I say and do what I do. Are you comfortable enough right now in your life to tell somebody around you, be like me? Or you'd be a little afraid to do that. All you gotta do is watch your kids, watch your grandkids, the reputation you have. But that's what Christ says. I want people to be like you because you have become my disciple. You have what? You have imitated me. We need to have that fortitude in our life to be able to say that we're going to go the distance. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron as what? As one man sharpens another. When's the last time you sharpened a knife with a candle? You don't do that, right? Because what's going to happen? It's going to chop up the candle. You need like to sharpen like. Iron's going to what? Be able to sharpen iron. You are children of God. You have the iron of the Word of God. You're supposed to go up to one another and sharpen each other. And when you sharpen something, what happens sometimes? There's friction. Little sparks fly. But that's okay. Men, please make it a point to come Saturday as we continue to develop the men of this church. I know you're busy. I know there's other things to do. But we're not asking for much. It's more than just the getting together. What I'm trying to establish is us to get to know each other. We call each other during the week. And to encourage each other. The women do this very well on other types of stuff. We are supposed to what? Constantly push one another to become more like Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says this. Now then, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, do you really want to follow me? Because it's not about the things of this world. People look for the comfort of the world. It doesn't promise you that. The second person comes up to him. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, Jesus wasn't being cruel. His father wasn't dead waiting to get buried. His father was still alive, very healthy. Could be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you follow me when? Right now. We need to make that decision. Do you want to be a follower of Christ? It's not a comfort game. It's not a convenience thing. It says, let go of everything and follow me right now. Become that disciple. A young man who was eager to go in his Christian life got a piece of paper. He made a list of all the things he would do for God. He wrote down as many things that he would give up, places he would go, people he would minister to, areas of ministry he would enter in. He was so excited, he took the paper, went to church, and put it on the altar. He thought he would feel joy, but instead he felt empty. So he went home, and he started adding to the list. Wrote down more stuff he's going to do, what he wouldn't do. The list got longer and longer and longer, put on the altar. Still felt empty. He went to visit a wise old pastor and told him the situation and asked for help. The pastor said, take a blank sheet of paper, write your name at the bottom, and then put that on the altar. The boy did that. The young man did that. Then he felt peace. His wife said, God, you fill it out. I'm putting my name to it. I will do whatever you call me to do. That's what discipleship is. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take that step? We talked about the foundation of the church and the building blocks. We talked about the importance of fellowship. And today we're wrapping it up, this series in the church, with what does it mean to be a disciple? That's the challenge I want to leave you.